as we wrap up our series, and I certainly wish this series would have been longer, and I'm not to say that women on sermons on women are done by any means. There are so many stories of faith and power that surround women in Scripture that we will most assuredly continue the course in regularly preaching their legacies. But as we wrap up this series in today's talk, I want to head over to Acts chapter 16. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to land right around verse 14 here today. If you're following along with us on the app, we got the scriptures covered for you there. We got them for you on the screen. We are set. But Acts chapter 16, we're going to find the conversion of a woman in the Bible that the Bible names Lydia. Everybody say Lydia. Lydia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, God, for the opportunity and the privilege and honor to dig into your word. And I pray, God, that is all that comes from this platform is your word. So guide me as I speak your word, not mine, Lord, as we open our hearts and receive it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lydia, the fact that the Bible mentions her name is extremely noteworthy because, as you know, many times in the Bible, unfortunately, we don't see many women named at the level and amount you see men named. You see Noah's wife. We don't have a name. Lot's wife, the woman at the well. What was her name? All we have is the woman at the well. The woman with the issue of blood, and I could go on and on. There ain't a name attached to these champions of faith and persistence and purpose. And I'm not justifying that by saying that. I certainly wish it was the opposite. I wish we had a name. But there is something that happened here that was so special and so unique that it caused Luke, the author, to pen her name, to place her name on a very rare and frankly limited list of people who were known as New Testament converts. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, before we read it, let me set the scene here. Do you have that map, Darren? Right here, I think it's important that we understand, like, where we're at. I'm like one of those nerds that I love to know, like, where we're at, who we're talking about, what the status of the world is around the time the scripture was being written here. And at the time this scripture was penned, this scenario, this account in scripture, Christianity is growing quite rapidly within the borders of Israel. Israel is down here to the bottom right. Now, Christianity is growing like fire in and throughout Israel. It's spreading up to Syria and then over to Asia Minor. And it is just growing like wildfire in those areas. In fact, prior to the scripture that we're about to read, up to that point, the gospel had not gone further west than Asia Minor. It hasn't been to Europe yet. It hasn't crossed the borders of Europe. And in this moment, around this season, Paul the apostle is getting visions and God is speaking to his heart on seeing Christianity spread west of Asia and into Europe. And this scene that we're about to read in Scripture is actually quite groundbreaking because it's taking place in the European city of Philippi. I know it's tough to see from the seats, it's that furthest north dot right there, the city of Philippi, a European city. And you know, Philippi, that's where the Philippian church would begin. It's who the book of Philippians would later be written 2 years after this moment. And Paul is seen here in this scripture we're about to read in Philippi, preaching at a riverbank to some women that are gathered at the river. And why these women are gathered at the river, most theologians have shown, historians have shown that women were primarily at the riverbank to wash clothing or to tend to household responsibilities that may have required something to be cleaned, cleansed, or washed. And right here, Paul is preaching at this riverbank. And this is where verse 14 picks up. And it says, one of them listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia. And scripture says that she is a dealer in purple cloth. Now, it's important to know she's not from Philippi. Lydia is originally from Thyatira, which Thyatira was actually known for its purple cloth production. That kind of sounds weird, but I mean, dye guilds were very big, you know, to color and dye the clothing and cloths. And Thyatira was known for its dye guilds. As a matter of fact, it was so known, it's like we know Iowa today for corn production. Like, this is how Thyatira was actually known. So Lydia's from Thyatira, and she's dealing, obviously, from the trade of that city here in Philippi. And scripture says that she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to, now if you like to take notes or write in your Bible, I promise you, lightning will not strike you if you write in your Bible. I write in it all the time, and I am lightning strike free as of now. But if you like to underline words, I would encourage you to underline this next word right here, respond. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, and this is what she said. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us, Luke said. I love this account in Scripture, because Lydia's conversion that is mentioned here, Lydia's conversion that is written about here, marks the start of a new era in the Bible. It marks the start of a new era in the church, as Lydia is the first recorded convert on the European continent. The first one in all of Europe. And I love it that the first seed planted in the ground in Europe was planted and received into the heart of a woman. And from there, within a matter of a few short years, Christianity would envelop the entire map. It all started with a woman. I love her story. Amen. And what we can learn from Lydia, some practical things. I mean, what we see in Scripture is that she has a business, number one. Now, it's important to understand that's not the norm in that culture, as you know. Kind of a misogynistic culture. That's not the norm of what it was like then for a woman to have a business. So this right here is quite noteworthy as well, that she has status. She is respected. She walks with confidence. She knows who she is. Scripture records she has a business. It records she has a home. A good one at that, because she's got a home big enough to host people, which again, that was rare too. She has a household, meaning she has a family, that her identity is not found in solely who she's married to. Her name is Lydia. She's a worshiper of God. Now, that doesn't mean she's a Christian, because she converts to Christianity in the next verse. But worshiper of God, meaning that she is spiritual. She is a devout person, and she's here on the riverbank tending to responsibilities, and she hears Paul preaching, and something that he is saying is connecting on the inside of her. It connects, and it makes a decision. Her heart makes a decision. She makes a decision to follow Jesus, so much so that she is baptized. And not only that, something else appears alongside that in the very same verse, showing that her entire household gets baptized as well. It's an amazing thing to see from Lydia. Those are the practical understandings that we can gain and know from her. But as I was praying and as I was reading this scripture on Lydia, God started to show me some other things that I learned, that I pray here you learn as well, on what we can learn from Lydia. Number one, she was the first. Everybody say first. She, everybody say she. She was the first. She was the first Christian on the European continent. She was the first Christian convert in her household. Here's some application. There is power found in women who lead the way in their home finding Jesus. Maybe you're here today, my sister, and you don't have a husband who shares the faith that you have. Maybe you're here today, my sister, and you don't have kids who necessarily agree with the commitment you have to your Savior. Maybe you're here today, and you're the only one or one of a few in your family who believe. And if that's you here today, let me tell you, you're not a failure as some would try and suggest that you are, that you're out there, you're an alien, that it's not going to. Let me tell you who you are. You are a Lydia. With the faith that is in your heart, understand me, if you're the only one, your household will soon follow. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. Let me tell you something. You just got to start making declarations for what God has in front of you. I like what Joshua 24:15 says. When Joshua didn't make a declaration of the past by saying, as for me and my house, we did serve the Lord. No, he didn't talk about the past. He didn't talk about his present. As for me and my house, we are serving the Lord. He stood and made a declaration for the future of his home. Did you hear me? The future of his home, as he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to be people that proclaim what is in front of our households, and those proclamations need to be declarations of faith and your future. I'm telling you something. I'm not saying this from a place of ignorance. My mother is a Lydia in our home. Stand up, mama. There's my mama right now. I didn't tell you you could be seated. This is the only time I can tell you what to do. Amen. This is it. Outside of this, I'm Sonny Boy, and I'll always be that. But can I tell you, we didn't grow up, my sister and I, stand up, my sister. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. Yeah, she's, go ahead and clap for my sister. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. Stand up, Dad. Amen. I'm having everybody stand up. They hate this, by the way. All right. We didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't have, like, what I see a lot of those Christians' home had, prayer meetings and sing-along sessions. My sister and I would go to somebody's house. It was the Clark's house, right? And we'd go in there, and they're like, they were a total Christian crazy people. That we were like, what? And they're like praying for their meal, and my sister and I just like, what the? Food's getting cold. Like, come on. These people pray so long. And then they're like, after dinner, let's go sing a song. And they'd go, like, sing worship songs. And they're marching around the room with Bibles. And we're like, what is going on here? You know, we thought we were going to get killed and kidnapped. Like, it was crazy family. You guys can sit down. You know, but it was one of those things where we didn't grow up in a Christian home. Frankly, my sister, myself, my father, we really didn't want nothing to do with the Jesus lifestyle that it commanded us to have. I wanted nothing to do with it. My sister really didn't want much to do with it. We were fine with the way things were going. We weren't a bad family by any means, but we were fine with the way life was going. But something on the inside of my mother was not fine. She knew that her life wasn't for naught. She knew that her family had a bigger and greater purpose in front of them than the one that they were currently living for. And in that, she accepted Christ into her life, the first one in our family. And after that, she began dropping to her knees to pray for her household. She prayed for her husband. She prayed for her son. She prayed for her daughter. And she did whatever she could to ensure that our home was walking in the direction of the faith that she had in her house, even if it took hunting her son down on a weekend to make sure he's going to be in church on Sunday. I can't tell you the times that I would hear. I was staying at a friend's house up at, back then it was Trojan Lake Apartments, now it's Pin Oak. And I'd hear the honking over the sound of a headache hangover on a Sunday morning at 8:30, and I'd see a little lady in a church dress standing outside the car saying, "Get out, you're coming to church this morning." I don't care where you are. She hunted me down to ensure that I was going to be in church. She hunted me down. She made sure that my sister and I had the faith, even though we didn't understand it in that moment. But that didn't stop those efforts. That didn't stop those prayers. That didn't stop those things from coming. And can I tell you, on September 15th, 1993, for me, those efforts, those prayers, that faith was met with the result as I came to know Christ for myself as my Lord and Savior, followed by my sister, a few years later, followed by my father. Come on, somebody. We got a Lydia in our house who paved the way. Paved the way. Let me tell you something. When you, Lydia, pave the way, when you lead the way, others will follow. But you got to lead. It's one thing to follow. You know what I'm saying? But it's another to lead. It's another thing to lead the way with a sickle in your hand, blazing the trail, cutting the path, preparing and paving the way. Which shows me something about Lydia. Which shows me something about her. And it's this. Not only is she the first, and it's okay to be the first, but let me tell you something else I learned from the life of Lydia. Hold on to your faith for what is to come. Hold on to your faith for what is to come. I love the first word on this description. Hold. The word hold implies required effort to do. It's like that one scripture we share that says, let marriage be held in honor by all. I love the word held because it doesn't say let marriage be placed in honor. Because to place something is, there you go, I did it. No, it says let marriage be held. It means you got to do something. It takes your strength. It takes your effort to hold it in place, even when it gets tough. And how many know life can get tough? Faith can get tough. Hold on to your faith for what is to come. I've never really interviewed my mother to say what were the times when it was hard to hold on to the faith that she had in her heart for our home. But I can tell you this, I'm certain that it wasn't easy. Let me tell you something. Hold on to the faith. And it takes strength to hold something into place. I don't know about you, but I like my prayers answered now. I want them answered when I say amen. I don't know if any of you relate. But I don't like to see something that I want changed, then close my eyes and pray and say amen, and I open my eyes, and they look exactly the same thing as they did before I started praying. You ever pray for something that just seems to get worse right off the bat? I remember praying for a headache, and then by the time I said amen, it hurt worse than I started praying. But I had to keep going, and God's just like, God just teaches me about persistence and patience and not giving up in purpose. That results don't come at the snap of a finger. Faith is a process, my friend. Let me tell you something. We don't know how long it took for Lydia to see her family saved. All we see is one verse of scripture that says she and her family were baptized. But if you actually look at the context of the verse, the book of Acts is a diary. I mean, it's a written description of things that happened in the past. From verse 1 of chapter 16 to the very end, most theologians say there's 2 years' time that passed. Even in that verse, some theologians say there's a couple of months that passed between Lydia's conversion and her family's. It takes time. We don't know the struggle that when she went home with faith in her heart to a home that didn't have the same faith. It takes time. She had to believe. She had to hold on. She had to pray. And can I tell you, it's tough to hold on, even when those closest to you do not celebrate what God has done in you. Come on, somebody. Let's just get real. It's hard to hold on. I mean, we can say and sing, I don't care what the world may say, Jesus is the way for me, you know? I know we've never sung that song, but, you know, we used to sing a song like that back when I started going to church. Like, I don't care what the world may say, Jesus is my way. And it's like, yeah, I understand that, but if we just got real, it's hard when you're the only one. It's hard when you're the only one in your family that's serving God. It's hard when you're the only one, teenagers in your school or in your class. It's hard when you're the only one at work. It's hard when you're the only one. But faith is not meant to be seen with your flesh, because you can't see faith through these things. Faith is by nature a spiritual sight, which means you can only see it with your eyes closed. Let me tell you who Lydia was. She was a trailblazer, meaning she didn't see the path with her natural eyes. How many know it was easy for everybody else to see the path because they followed? It's been done for them. But when you're the one with the sickle blazing the trail, you don't see the path in front of you. You got to see it up here. You got to know the direction God is calling you to go while you prepare the way for those behind you to follow the faith that you have in your heart. Hold on to the faith that is in your heart. I've learned so much from that truth right there. What else can I learn from the life of Lydia? Number three, I believe it was Gandhi who said, be the change you want to see in the world. Be the change. You want your family to live for God? Ensure that you're living for God. You want your family free from addiction? You better make sure you're free from addiction, because your family will follow in your freedom. In the same way, your family will also follow on the other side of the coin in your struggle. Generational curses ain't a joke, friends. It happens. We pass our struggles on. We pass our problems on. Even though you may not think you do, I'm telling you, the influence you have in your family is beyond your sight. Be the change that you want to see in the world. Don't be the other side of the coin. Be Lydia. Don't be like Lot's wife who turned around. I don't know if you know the story of Lot's wife. If not, read Genesis chapter 19 later on when you get a chance. The Chronicles of Lot's wife begins in a city named Sodom, a city so evil it's where we get the word sodomy from. You know, the root of that city wasn't good. If your name's Sodom, right? Wasn't a bad word until what they made of that city. Where it says evil and immorality were so corrupt that heaven dispatches two angels to the only home in the city that's serving God, Lot's home. And the angels arrive in the city, they go to Lot's home, and it says it's so evil that people are outside the home going, hey, who's in there? I heard there were angels in there. Bring the angels out. Genesis 19 says that the men said, so we can have sex with them. What? I don't understand that. I think that's crazy. I couldn't even imagine being in there with the angels. Like, I'm so sorry. The angels are like, what do they want to do to us? You know, it's like, don't worry about it. Just, you know, those guys down the street, they're nuts. You know, I want to stay away from that. Like, that's everybody in the city. And the angels step up and urge Lot to get his family and flee so as to avoid, they say, being swallowed up by the immorality and the iniquity of the city. And Lot delays. He's like, oh, I don't know. So what the angels do is they take hold of their hands. They take hold of Lot's hands. They take hold of his wife's hand. They take hold of their daughters, and they bring them out of the city. They're literally taking them out of the city by their hands. And on the way out, the angels give a command to them, and they said, hey, listen, when you get out of here, verse 17 says, flee for your life. Do not look behind you. Behind you, that's another word to underline. Why? What did Paul say last week? We talked about in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting that which is
behind and pressing on toward that which is ahead. Why? Because there ain't nothing behind you that's good for you and for your future. He's saying, look, don't look behind you, the angels say, nor stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the hills, lest you be swept away. You're talking evil, oppression, immorality, waiting to swallow them up. And traveling behind her husband, Lot's wife, Scripture says, looks back. And in verse 26 of that chapter, it says, in that moment, she became a pillar of salt. I don't know if you got that picture, Darren, of Mount Sodom in Israel, but they call it Lot's wife's pillar right there in the middle. And it serves to be a reminder, the inhabitants of that area, to say, there is no good found in focusing on what is behind you. Matter of fact, if you live your life in the rearview mirror, it will do nothing but freeze your progress. It'll do nothing but still your progress for your future. What am I trying to say? I believe that there are wives. I believe that there are moms that are spiritually single. You may have a husband, but you're spiritually single. You may have kids, but again, you're the only one that celebrates faith in your heart. There's nobody around you. I see people come into this church, and you may be a part of that group right now. You may be sitting here the only one in your home or one of a few in your home that love God, serve God, know Jesus. And I see people like that, and they start to come here, and they experience the warming, loving care of the atmosphere that they find in a faith community. But then they go home to hell, and it gets tough. And I watch people come here, and the majority of them I see are women, because the men aren't standing up for their own right and faith in their home like they should. And I see moms, it gets too tough. And what they do is they look back. They turn around. They walk in to a struggle with their own life. They give up. And it pains me as a pastor to see that. I've seen so many women come in here believing for their family, but then they look back. They give up. And they walk off the path, which is tough to see. On one side of the coin, even on the other, it's tough to see the family that follows them. Because I'll see single moms come in here. I'll see spiritually single moms come in here, and they'll drag their kids in here. And the kids start to see faith in their heart and faith in their life. But then when they walk off, kids walk off too. It's so sad seeing that. Don't turn around. Keep going forward in the path that God has for you, Lydia. Don't you stop. God's got too much in front of you for you to focus on what is behind you. Somebody say a good amen. Be the change you want to see in the world. Hold on to the faith that's to come. Pride yourself in being the first. Number four, one thing we can learn from Lydia is your faith creates beyond you impact. Did you hear me? Your faith creates beyond you impact. Faith is so powerful that it blesses your reachability. How is that possible? Because you're connecting with the one who has all ability. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you go to prayer, you're connecting with the one who made it all, even the one you're praying about. If I were you, I would develop a prayer list. Write names on it if you haven't, and call their name out every day in prayer. You ever seen the movie, the War Room? There's a scene in that movie where there's a little sweet old lady named Miss Clara. And Miss Clara, there's a scene where she picks up her Bible and she goes to a little old room, just a tiny little room they call the War Room. She gets on her knees. And she allows her faith to reach beyond her abilities.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of kings and Lord of lords. I pray these things with all my heart. Raise them up, Lord, raise them up.
Come on, somebody, give it up for the faith of Miss Clara. That is powerful. I love the visual of the people that you see on the outside of the narrative of her prayers. Let me talk about Lydia. And you guys hear those kids over there? I love that right there. This speaks volumes even what we're talking about right now, raising our kids inside of the atmosphere of our faith. I love it. That's what they asked me. You want us to do something about that? Like, no, I love the noise of our kids. Let me tell you about Lydia. Her faith created beyond her impact, spread into her household. And from her home, it spread to the entire continent of Europe. Which leads me to my fifth point. Out of six, I'm busting through these as fast as I can. One thing we learned from Lydia is to ready your home for what God will do through it. Did you just hear me? Ready your home for what God will do through it. Lydia made sure her home was ready. You see this in verse 15. Hey, I want you over at my house. Right after she gets saved. Come over to my house. She didn't even talk with the husband and the kids yet. Doesn't matter. I want you over there. My home will be a home of faith. You even see this, that she always made sure her home was ready for the preservation of the gospel, for the celebration of Jesus, for the honor of the faith that was in her heart. You see that right there. I love verse 15. You even see it at the end of the chapter, the moment when Paul and Silas get out of prison, that miracle earthquake, right? They're praising in the midnight hour in the prison cell, and all that stuff happens. What do they say right there at the end of chapter 16? Paul and Silas go, "Wow, what do you want to do now? Let's go to Lydia's house." You know, they go to Lydia's house. I love that right there. Her home was used to care for the gospel's progress in the world. Let me ask you this question: what are you doing to prepare your home? Because if you're not readying your home, if you're not readying your household, it's not going to get there. My mother went and forced me to church. Some of you just let your kids stay at home.
because you're tired of the fight. Can I tell you something? Don't let your kids lead you. You lead your kids on where you feel they're supposed to go with the faith God's put in your heart. Amen. I'm telling you this not from a place of ignorance, friends, a place of experience. And because of the faith of one woman in our family, my kids don't have to ever know what it's like not growing up in a home of faith. Look at what your impact can do. Ready your home. Here's the practical approach to that. Place believers in your home. Just bring Christians into your home. Let your husband look at you weird. It's all right. Let your kids look at you weird. It's all right. Put believers in your home. Quit disqualifying your home for what God wants to do through it. Quit saying things like, no, not my house. You don't want to go there. No, you do want us there. So I expect to be invited over this week. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. And I love meatloaf, by the way. Begin living your life in the direction you see life going. I got to move on. Verse 15, right? Around the middle of the verse, it says that Lydia was a worshiper of God. Which, again, didn't necessarily say Christianity because she converted later on in the verse, but it says that she's spiritual, that she's devout. Let me just say this. Religion is honorable, but it ain't going to get the job done. Jesus is where you find true change. Jesus is where you find the transformation that took place in this dear woman's life. It all comes to the cross, friends. It all comes to the cross. This woman's life need, this woman's prayer list, this woman's faith of that in her heart and the faith in her household, all was born from this right here. We find everything we need at the foot of the cross. I heard a preacher say one time, at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross. And I started to do a study on that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, most people don't know that the first prophecy about Jesus is found right here. It's not like hundreds of years later, you know, where we screwed up, we sinned in the garden, and all of a sudden they're like, what are we going to do? And then Isaiah comes on, here's coming. You know, no, listen. The first one is from God right there, right after it happens, right after they sin, right? They're both sitting there, they realize they're both butt naked, like, what? You know, fig leaves, all that stuff right there in that moment. And God's like, what did you do? And then, of course, we as people do what we always do when we sin. We blame somebody else, right? We don't want to look within. So Adam's like, chick, you gave me, man. I'm telling you what, she is jacked, you know? And then she's like, what are you talking about? It's not me. It's this thing right over here, this snake, you know? And everybody's blaming everybody but themselves. The servant's just like, he's got nobody else to blame, right? He caused this. And right in this moment, God obviously gives judgment to Adam, gives judgment to Eve. But when God looks at Satan in the garden in this moment, this is what he says. And you, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and her offspring. And he says, what is enmity? Enmity is separation. Enmity is division. I am going to break this connection. You will no longer have a place. You will no longer have a grip. And what is this enmity? I love the next word. It's not an it. It's a he. Somebody say Jesus. He, when he comes, will crush your head, you serpent. I don't know if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, but right at the beginning of the movie, the scene, the movie begins in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is contemplating everything about going to the cross. And right while he's praying, do you got that picture? Right while Jesus is praying, there's this snake, right, that comes right into it. And I love it that after Jesus prays and he says, all right, I'm going to go to the cross, he stands up, and what does he do? boom, steps on the head of that snake. You see the fulfillment of a prophecy that happened from the garden. That's the power of the cross. What Jesus accomplished at the cross, and let me tell you something, that's the sixth and last thing that I've learned from looking at the life of Lydia, is you find everything you need at the foot of the cross. Why? Because it's at the foot where Jesus said, I've got power over the enemy. I've got dominion over anything that comes against you. If I need anything, I'm going to lay it at the foot of the cross. Jesus, you are the one that brings separation between me and my oppressor. You are the one that brings separation between my kids and their oppressor. You are the one that brings separation, come on somebody, between my husband and his oppressor. You are the one that brings separation between my kids, my brothers, my sisters, the people that are on your heart to see them come to Jesus. You are the one, oh God, that can separate them, Jesus. All I got to do is bring them to you. Lay them at the foot of the cross. In the seat backs right in front of you, if you're on the front row, right behind you, there's a piece of paper that says, at the foot of the cross. And I want you, if you would, in this moment, because I believe I'm talking to Lydias in this moment. Who are you to be a Lydia for? If you need a pen, we've got ushers right now standing by with pens in hand. So if you would, just lift your hand and they will attend to you as fast as they can. If you could, put your hand up so they could see it. I want you just to right now in this moment, write down what you need to lay at the foot of the cross. Who you need to lay at the foot of the cross. Who is it that you've been believing for to come to know Christ? Who is it that you have been praying for to have a commitment with the Savior that you love, worship, and commit your life to? Who is it? I want you, if you would, write on this piece of paper, I want you to write their name. You can write their full name. You can write their first name. It doesn't matter. Just write down who it is that you've been praying for, that you've been believing for, that you want to see come to know Christ. I'll give you a moment. We find all we need at the foot of the cross. Lydia was the first. She held on to her faith for what is to come. She was the change that she saw in the world. She readied her home for what God wanted to do through it. I want us, if we would, to stand to our feet. There's a cross over here. And when you go up to it, you see a lot of these. These are from our people in the first service, our brothers and sisters. And I asked them, I'm going to ask you, I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come right now. Because in just a moment, we're going to dismiss you. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to give us the honor to believe with you and pray with you by bringing your needs up and just laying them here at the foot of the cross as a symbol of what is to come in your life. You know, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, a day where we honor those who paved the way for our freedom. Allow me, if you would, just to make the spiritual parallel. This is exactly what we're talking about. We're so thankful to have the faith we have in our heart. You know, the faith that you have in your heart, somebody prayed you to this freedom that you experienced. Somebody believed for you. Somebody put your name on a prayer card. Somebody called your name out to God saying, Lord, save them. Like my mother prayed for me. Like somebody prayed for you. The people you wrote down on this paper will one day come to know Jesus because you lay them at the foot of the cross. You paved the way. You prayed the way for their freedom. And we're going to take these needs once they're all done, once they're all laid here, we're going to take these needs, put them somewhere safe and private. And myself, along with our staff and leadership, will be in the weeks and months to come praying alongside you for what it is that you're believing for in your world. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for this moment. I thank you for the opportunity just to worship you in this moment.